especially our visitors. Welcome here. Welcome to all who are joining us online this morning. Our text is going to be Luke chapter 2, those verses that Greg just read for us. Luke chapter 2. Well, Christmas has come. I hope and pray that you had a good holiday. And at least once a year, the world's focus is fixed upon Jesus. And despite the many misconceptions in our culture about the birth of Jesus and the story of the Nativity, and despite the perhaps dubious origins of the holiday itself, I think this is a good thing, because it at least opens the door for conversation, where we can, as Christians, as people who follow Christ, we can talk to others about Jesus, and we can explain to them the significance and the eternal relevance of Christ's entrance into the world and what it means. So our text begins with Jesus at 8 days old. Did you notice that in verse 21? And then it ends with him in verse 42, if you read just a verse down from where Greg ended, with Jesus being 12 years old. And then if you continue reading in the Gospel of Luke into chapter 3, you'll notice that the next time we meet up with Jesus, he's about 30 years old. Pretty significant gaps of time there, and this tells us something about the genre of the Gospels themselves, that the Gospels are not biographies in the traditional sense. The Gospels, instead, are testimonies about Jesus. I like to think of the four Gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like four master painters, each with their unique style, portraying Jesus, an accurate representation of Jesus, in their books. And we're going to focus today on our text on five major brushstrokes that Luke uses to lay in the likeness of Jesus. And what's so amazing about this text is how Luke, like a master painter, is able to capture this likeness of Jesus, able to capture the purpose of Jesus, his mission, what he came to do, even when Jesus was just an infant. And he does it with such economy and such accuracy in these verses. So five things, and then we'll end with some application. First of all, did you notice all of the references to the law of Moses in this text? Not just to the law of Moses, but to Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus' submission and obedience to the law of Moses. There are six references to the law here. One of them is implicit, and five of them are explicit in the text. So our first point is this, that Jesus is the servant of the law. And we're going to find out that he is the servant of the law to redeem those under the curse of the law. Look at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, he was circumcised. Well, who said it was time to circumcise Jesus at the end of 8 days? Well, the law said so. That's the implicit reference. The rest of them are all right there in the text for us. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. There's one right there, the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, there's number two, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And number three, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Skip down to verse 27. You'll see another reference there. Simeon was led in the spirit into the temple, and Jesus' parents brought in Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And then skip down to verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. So Luke is very deliberate here to make sure that us, as the readers of his gospel, connect Jesus' entrance into the world with everything being done just so, just according to the law of Moses. He was circumcised, he was named, he was presented, he was consecrated at the temple, all according to the law. Why this repetition? Why this emphasis on the law of Moses here? And on Jesus, even as an infant, being obedient to the law of Moses? Well, I think the Apostle Paul gives us the answer. And let's remember that Luke and Paul were very close friends. They were traveling companions. They had been on many adventures together in the book of Acts. And so Luke may have gotten his theology from Paul. So we go to a place like Galatians in chapter 4. And Paul says this in summary fashion about Jesus. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. He's divine, he's human, and he's Jewish. Why? To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So how does Jesus being born under the law enable him to redeem those who are under the law? We're under the law in the sense that we're under all of its demands. And having failed to meet those demands of the law, we're under its judgment and under the penalty of breaking the law. Well, look at what he says earlier on in the book, Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Jesus took the curse of the law, the penalty, the judgment that comes from breaking the law upon himself. Jesus bore in his own innocent person the judgment that we deserve. And if Jesus were to redeem lawbreakers like us from the judgment of God, he couldn't be a lawbreaker himself. To bear our lawbreaking in his body on the tree, Jesus, even as an infant, had to be completely submissive, completely obedient to the law. So this might be veiled in the text, but as we continue to read, and we read things like the book of Galatians, we find out how important it was for Jesus, even as an infant, to be submissive to the law. He was the servant of the law to redeem us who are under the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So this is absolutely necessary for our salvation. Number two, Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy to comfort those who are waiting for the kingdom. Luke introduces us to a man named Simeon, and look how he describes him in verse 25. Says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He's got a great track record, Simeon. He's a faithful, devout Jew. He knew his Old Testament scriptures very well. He knew about the promises that God gave to his people, that he would come someday bringing restoration, bringing consolation or comfort or encouragement to his people. Perhaps reading passages like this in the book of Isaiah, the book of comfort, Isaiah 40 all the way to the end in chapter 66. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. This was just a foreshadowing of the Messiah's coming who would give comfort to his people. You see, Simeon, though he had returned from exile, though the people had received some measure of comfort, they're back in Jerusalem, he was still living in a world like ours, filled with pain and suffering and trial. But he held on to this promise that the time would come when God himself would bring rescue, would bring comfort and consolation, and he would do so through the Messiah. Look at verse 26 of our text. It had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Lord's Messiah. And here he is in the temple. And he sees this young couple bringing their baby into the temple. And when he saw that baby, he knew that the comfort has come, the encouragement of the Lord has come. He knew he was looking at the Messiah. So Luke and Simeon agree that all of Old Testament prophecy converged in Jesus, even when he was an infant. And so we fast forward the tape. After Jesus has grown into adulthood, after he has completed his mission, he's died on the cross, he's been raised from the dead, and then he's talking to his disciples, and he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is the Jewish way of breaking up the Old Testament. All three sections of the Bible to the Jews was fulfilled in Jesus. And he explains that to them. Therefore, Jesus is not another prophet like our Muslim friends would have us believe. No, he is the fulfillment of all prophecy. He is the Messiah who came and launched the kingdom. He is the Messiah who came and brought comfort to his people Israel. He is the Christ, the Lord's anointed, who stands at the center of all human history, the center of God's redemptive plan. And as Luke, if you continue to read the book, he continues to fill in that portrait of Jesus, showing how he fulfills all of those Old Testament prophecies. So Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy to comfort those waiting for the kingdom. Number three, Jesus is the salvation of God to free those in the slavery of sin. This is a really great meeting here in the temple precinct between Simeon and Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus. Luke tells us that Simeon came into the temple at precisely the same moment that Joseph and Mary were bringing Jesus in to be consecrated. Coincidence? Certainly not. The Holy Spirit is all over this passage. Look at verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Your version might say he was led by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. This is not a coincidence. This is a divine synchronization, a choreography of events. And this is a beautiful picture of how God can achieve his purpose through the faithfulness of people. This is a beautiful picture of God's providence at work, because you have the Spirit's guidance of Simeon on the one hand, and then you have Joseph and Mary's obedience to the law on the other. And although God is over this and he's operative through the law on the one hand and through the Spirit on the other, the encounter, for it to even happen, it depends on Simeon being obedient to the Spirit, and it depends on Mary and Joseph being obedient to the law. And it shows us, gives us a bird's eye view of how God does things in the world. When his people are faithful, he can cause meetings like this to take place. Well, look at verse 28. What happens when Simeon sees him? Well, he took Jesus in his arms. Could you imagine that? And he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Now, what did Simeon's eyes see? Well, his eyes saw an infant boy, the firstborn of Mary and Joseph. But in the Spirit, he could see something more. He saw the salvation of God. The name Jesus, given to him by the angel in chapter 1, that's referenced in verse 21, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. Jesus was born to be our salvation. Now, if you're looking for a way out of a conversation, bring up salvation. It's a great conversation stopper. Just ask somebody, "Have you been saved? Do you know about salvation?" It's a great way to end a conversation if you're with people who don't want to talk about it, because it will bring the nervous stares and the awkward silences. It might even bring a couple rolling eyes or maybe some mocking laughter. But for us who have come here to worship Jesus, for us who understand what salvation means, it's no laughing matter. It's the most important word in our vocabulary. There's no greater question to ask somebody than, "Are you saved? Do you know what it means to be saved? Are you living in the salvation of God that's found in Jesus?" Or perhaps a more socially acceptable word for salvation, we could say freedom, because that's what salvation is. It's rescue. It's deliverance. That's what Jesus is bringing. Even as an infant, Simeon recognized it. He's bringing freedom from God's judgment. He's bringing freedom from evil and the power of sin. He's bringing freedom from guilt and a guilty conscience. He's bringing freedom from materialism and selfishness and pride and ego. Freedom from the fear of death. That's what Jesus is bringing. And Simeon, by the Spirit, can look into the eyes of Jesus even as an infant and see the salvation of God there. Can you see it? Jesus is the salvation of God to free those in the slavery of sin. He's also the light of the nations, to guide those living in the darkness. Look at verse 31. He continues his blessing. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. All peoples is deliberately plural because it's not just salvation for one people, for one nation, but for everybody. Jesus brought joy to the whole world, blessing to the whole world. And though you go back and you read the Old Testament and God dealt mostly with his covenant people, Israel, his eyes have always been on the whole world. Going back to that great promise that God gave to Abraham, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, Jesus is that offspring. He is that seed of Abraham that brought blessing to the whole world. He came like light into a dark world. And both Israel and the Gentiles are equal beneficiaries of that light. He's a light to the Gentiles, he's glory to Israel, and he brings the gift of salvation to both. I love to think that Luke is the one recording this. It's very appropriate that Luke is the one writing this down, because out of all the New Testament authors, Luke is the only one who's a Gentile. Did you know that? All the rest of them were Jews. And so Luke probably relished these kinds of passages. In fact, the dominant theme of Luke's two-volume work on the origins of Christianity, the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts later, is that Jesus came to be the Savior of all people. Of all people, no matter where you came from or what you look like or what your background is, Jesus came to save male and female. He came to save slaves and free, men and women, rich and poor, healthy and sick, reputable and disreputable, and Jews and Gentiles. And salvation was offered first to the Jews, and then it was extended to the Gentiles. And we see this sequence unfolding in Luke's book of Acts, like in Acts chapter 3, when Peter is preaching that second sermon in Jerusalem on Solomon's portico in Acts chapter 3, he's speaking to a Jewish audience there, and he says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham," quoting that passage we just read, "and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And he says, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." The blessing God promised to Abraham, it's given to you first so that you would repent and have life. But then, of course, that promise got to the Gentiles eventually. And Paul, to a mixed audience in a synagogue, there were Jews and there were Gentiles there. He says, "The Jews, you guys have rejected this gospel, so now I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Of course, when the Gentiles heard this, they were overjoyed. They glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. No wonder in verse 33 of our text, his mother and his father marveled at what was said about him. Because when Simeon said these wonderful things about Jesus, as him being light and the salvation of God and glory to Israel, these are clear echoes of the prophet Isaiah. And later on in the book of Acts, as Paul is preaching to Agrippa, and again a mixed audience, he says, "Look, I'm not preaching any message other than what was prophesied in the Old Testament, what Moses said would come to pass, and the prophets, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light, both to our people," he says as a Jew, "and to the Gentiles." And so you have passages like this, like the one that Alan read a while ago in Isaiah chapter 42. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison for those who sit in darkness. And the nations shall come to this light, out of darkness into light." That's what Jesus is. He came as light into a dark world to guide the Gentiles to God. Number five, Jesus is the judge of the world to divide all humanity in judgment. He's a light to the nations. He's the judge of the world. Back in our text here, having blessed God in verses 29 to 32, Simeon then turns to the parents And he blesses them, Joseph and Mary. And then he turns particular to Mary in verse 34. And he says to her, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Now think of this from Mary's perspective. A young, new mother. Are these words that you want to hear about your baby boy? Strange, ominous words like this. Well, though Luke's portrait contains some bright and glorious colors, light to the Gentile, salvation of God, it also contains some more somber, dark tones of judgment as well concerning Jesus. You know, he's both a uniting influence and a dividing influence in the world. Some will reject Jesus, and by their rejection they will fall into condemnation and into death. But others who accept Jesus and receive him as Lord and trust him and obey him and follow him, they will rise and they will be glorified. They will be exalted in the resurrection. And that division is very revealing. Our response to Jesus, it reveals the secret attitudes of our hearts, how we respond to stories like this. You know, the word judgment, at least the Greek word that's translated as judgment in our New Testament, it literally means a sifting or a separation. As a shepherd would separate sheep from the goats, or as a farmer would sift wheat from the chaff. That's what judgment means. It's a sifting, separating process. And that's what Jesus came to do through the gospel, to make a division in humanity, that we're either part of one or two groups. We're either falling or we're rising. And that prophecy came true. Jesus was opposed by his own people, the Jews. And Mary's heart was pierced through in the tremendous anguish of watching her son fall on the cross, but she would see him rise again. You know, to some, hopefully to us, the cross is the foundation stone upon which we build our lives, the cornerstone of God's house. But to others, the cross is a stumbling stone. It's a rock of offense. It's foolish. And Jesus, in this way, judges humanity by our response to him. So here is Luke's multicolored portrait of Jesus as an infant, perhaps not the picture that we would paint if we were to think of Christ as an infant, but he gets it all there, just when Jesus is a few days old. And it reminds me at this time of year that some are content to keep Christ as an infant, thinking that he's cute, swaddled there in his cloth and lying in a manger, and he's innocuous. No, not at all. Even as an infant, Luke could see, Simeon could see, how powerful this figure is, the significance of this infant coming into the world. He saw the Messiah. So the question we have to ask ourselves is our understanding of Jesus the same as Simeon's? Do we see him in these terms? Judge of the world, light of the nations? Because if we see what Simeon saw, we will do what Simeon did. We will take up Jesus in our arms. We will embrace him, at least metaphorically speaking. And so do you embrace Jesus as the servant of the law, perfectly obedient to the law that you and I were not, to redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, by suffering separation and death, so that we wouldn't have to? That's Jesus. Do you embrace Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy, the one in whom all of God's promises come true, who stands at the center of human history, and who is promised who will come again? Do you embrace him as the salvation of God? This is important. Do you connect Jesus' death 2,000 years ago with our own moral failures? Because that's why he died. That's why he was born, to die for you and me. Do you see yourself as a captive and him as your savior? Because that's who he is. Perhaps you've never called upon Jesus as your savior. to wash away your sins. You can do that today. You can have all your sins washed away. You can be welcomed into his family. You can become part of his covenant people. And he can be your salvation. Do you embrace Jesus as the light of the nations, as one to guide us out of whatever darkness you and I might be living in? Because if we embrace him as the light of the nations, and we follow him, and we walk in the light as he is in the light, something magical happens. He changes us into his vessels of light. We become living, breathing beacons of hope that actually reflect his glory and light the way for others out of darkness into his light. Do you embrace Jesus as the judge of the world, who will bring his healing justice to bear upon the world, who will sort out every evil, who will eradicate sin and death? This is Jesus, holy infant, so tender and mild, absolutely, but also judge, sovereign, king, savior. As I was looking at this text and thinking about Jesus in this way, at this time of year, I thought about that book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and how Aslan is the Christ-like figure in that book. And the Pevensey children, at this point in the story, haven't met Aslan. And they're asking all sorts of questions about him, and they ask him, is he a human? And they said, no, he's a lion. He's the lion. He's the great lion. And so Susan says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And I think C.S. Lewis gets that right about Jesus. Is he safe? I think anyone who can appear before Jesus without their knees knocking is either braver than most or else just silly. Let's conclude just by examining ourselves through the lens of these truths about Jesus as we turn the page from 2020, as we're so ready to do, into 2021. First of all, looking to our past. As Mark prayed, this year has been so challenging in so many different ways for all of us. And if we see Jesus as our salvation, though, any guilt we have of past sins can be forgiven. It's that simple. And so if there were feelings of insecurity, or you were fearful over the last year, or you were anxious, or you were unfaithful to the Lord, you can be forgiven because Jesus is our salvation. If you were ungenerous, if you were you know, not gracious enough or not merciful to your brother or sister, guess what? You can be forgiven. If you were too critical or too harsh with others or too distant or whatever it is, Jesus is your salvation and he can forgive you of that and he can pick you up again and he can rebuild you into his image. But again, looking to our future, I think we're a little bit more humble than we were at this time last year. 2021 might not be our year. It might be, we might be in for another tough year for any number of reasons. And I think that humility is good. The future is dark to us. We don't know what uncertainties lie ahead. But whatever challenges we might face in the coming year, Christ, because he is our light, can guide us, can give us wisdom. He can strengthen us to meet those challenges. And so we say with David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He is our light to guide us out of darkness. And looking to our present, finally, this is it, guys. Simeon, he lived every day in view of that promise. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit told him that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Messiah. He lived his present moment looking forward to that time because Christ was his all. That was his goal. That's what he was looking
forward to. And so when he saw Jesus in the temple, he took him up in his arms and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." That's a euphemism for death, right? You're letting me die in peace. But it's also a euphemism for a master discharging a servant from faithful service. See, Simeon had lived his life faithfully, expectantly hoping to see that day, and when he finally saw it, he can say, "That's it. I'm done. Now I can go to my rest." And my question to you is this morning, and to those listening online, can you say that prayer? Can you say that with confidence? "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." If you can't, then we ask you, as we stand and we sing this song, to come forward, let your need be known. If you need to obey the gospel, or you need forgiveness, and you need to pray to God, let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing this song.